battery. Oh, there we go. We got it. Good. Excellent. So before I jump in today, one thing that has really struck me is, you know, we started bringing our daughters here when they were 7 and 4. They're here. They're 37, 34, so 30 years ago. But one of the things I knew coming into this is that there were young people that they either met in JV camp or worked on staff with and or were friends with. And so there's multiple, and I don't even know how many there are here. We knew that coming in. And then what you don't really realize until you're here and you're present is how many kids they have between 10 and 2. And it's just like this pack that moves, right? And so for me, and I think for my wife, the joy is not only knowing those young people when they were growing up and seeing the mature people that they've become, the parents, the spouses, just the citizens, but now seeing their kids. But the other day I was talking to one of them, and I said, you know, there's a high probability that this pack of kids, that some of them, I was just talking to Tony about this today, that they're going to probably maybe grow up and work staff together. And so I'm so grateful for a place like Fort that has continued to be committed to a particular mission, even while it's been growing and expanding and scaling, so that now my grandkids can work with these other kids whose parents worked with my kids years ago. And so when you start doing the math on that, it both boggles the mind and just warms the heart. And so it's really exciting. And so that's been one of the joys for me. I mean, I always loved coming to Fort, but it's really exciting to see. So if you guys can put the first slide up, you know, if you haven't picked up yet, our whole series is around lessons in the desert. And go to the next slide. And so far, what we've tried to suggest that the nation Israel needed to learn and that we need to learn is that we need to sing the right song on the right side. We need to be able to praise God even if we can't see the way through, knowing that He is going to be the deliverer, like we sang in that song, Waymaker. And also trusting and believing He is Jehovah Jireh and has our best interest in mind. And then seeing the work done in the waiting, that God is doing things even in our waiting. And so one of the things that is in my Bible, and I don't know if you went through this, but when we went through the lesson on grumbling, I circled how many times grumbling was in there. And then yesterday I had circled the word delayed or wait, because it becomes these themes that run through not only the Old Testament, but then the New Testament. And you see God working that same way. And so today there's going to be a couple words that I'm going to encourage you to circle more than anything. Go to the next slide. Because today we're going to talk about the priority of being present. The priority of being present. And what I want to suggest to you today is it was exceptionally important to the nation Israel. But I think it's even more important in the day and age in which we live. So can you go to the next slide, please? So I don't know if you've ever thought about this, because I want you to kind of use your imagination and put yourself into this story. We've been reading about the nation Israel traveling, and Bible scholars debate how many people it really was, right? There's this passage that says there were 6,000 warriors. So some people extrapolate that out and say there's 5 kids, blah, 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 there's 2 million people, right? But no matter how many it was a huge amount of people moving every day, right? From place to place to try and find food, to try and find water, to get ultimately to where God called them. So imagine yourself in that. Just having dust kicked up in you, having to carry your stuff with you, your tent, and whatever else you maybe have taken away from the nation Israel or from the nation Egypt. Now, in the midst of that, God says, I want you to stop as if you don't have enough stuff to carry, and I want you to build a tabernacle. And I don't know if you've ever thought about that or if you were in that position, right? And you'd be thinking, seriously? Like, I can't even pack what I need to get to Fort Wilderness, and you're telling me I got to take all this other stuff and build this tabernacle. But I think God does something here where He establishes a principle that I think is the biggest miss the nation Israel had in the desert, and it was because of the tabernacle. And it's because it's something that He wanted to restore from Eden, and He's going to carry through to Revelation. And that's what we're going to see today. So can we turn to Exodus 29, verses 42 to 46? And I'm going to ask, as I have previously, if someone would be willing to read that. Exodus 29, 42 to 46. Anyone, go ahead, if you want to stand and read, please. Thank you. So anyone want to guess what words I would want you to circle in those four verses? Oh, that's a good one, but dwell. The purpose of the tabernacle was not just for the sacrifices, not just for the activity that God was going to give them so that he could enter into their presence, but is that he could dwell among them, that he could be present with them. And what we find in the history of the nation Israel is they missed the whole point. They were so focused on the sacrifices and the activity and keeping the law that they missed that the whole point to those things was so that they could be in the presence of God and that God could be in their presence. And I have to tell you, I think this has been a big miss for me at points in my Christian life, that God's ultimate desire, the priority that he sets throughout Scripture, which we're going to continue to unpack this morning, is he wants to be present with us. He wants to dwell with us. Because that was part of the curse that came from the garden. So if you flip back with me back to Eve in Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, I'll read that one. So this is after Eve had sinned, after she had focused on what she didn't have instead of what she had. It's when she denied and disbelieved and didn't see that God had her best interest in mind. And in verse 8 it says, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. You see, amidst everything that God had provided for them, amidst everything that he had given them, including themselves together, we know from this verse that God was with them. His presence was with them. And because they had now sinned, they had the wrong kind of fear. They had the destructive fear. And so their natural inclination was to hide. And you see this throughout people's lives. They have secret sins that they keep hidden. We see this sometimes in political lives or celebrity lives. They keep these things hidden, and then there's this big expose that exposes everything. Sin makes us hide. Sin makes us flee from the presence of God. But in this verse, we know that God's greatest desire in the garden, amidst everything else, was to be present with them. So in the tabernacle, he starts to reestablish this priority of being present with his people. Again, the activities that they had to take were so that they could enter into his presence. But the whole point of the tabernacle is so that he could dwell with them, so that he could be present with them. And then turn with me to Leviticus chapter 26, verses 11 through 12. And I'll ask someone to read that one too. And I should have probably given you a little bit of a precursor. This is probably the day when we're going to move through the biggest chunks of Scripture. But I want you to see this idea that's just hidden in plain sight from Genesis through Revelation. So Leviticus 26, 11 and 12, if anyone would be willing to read that. Leviticus 26, 11 through 12. Anybody? Go ahead, Teresa. Thank you. So this is on the back end of God promising all the blessings that come from obedience. That's what precedes all these verses. But again, his conclusion to all that, mine says, I will make my dwelling among you. I will walk among you. I will be present among you. He keeps driving home this theme to the nation Israel, that in all this activity and all these things that we're doing and all this tabernacle building and all that, the whole point to it is so that I might be present with you. Being present with his people is a priority of God. It was a priority in the Old Testament, and it's a priority now, and it's a priority in the time to come. And I want to make sure that we're not like the nation Israel, and we don't miss that. Because it's very easy in our day, even as believers, even as people who've trusted Christ, to fall into the same habits as the nation Israel. Focus on the activities and miss the priority, which is so that God will be present with us. Now, if you can go to the next slide, and I'm going to read a couple of these. So now what we see is that God moves in the New Testament from structures to people. So John 1:1, and these may be familiar passages to you. John 1:1, I'm going to get to it here. Sorry. Come on, here we go. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So here John is establishing that Jesus, who was the Word, who was the Logos, was with God and he was God. Then he gets down to John 1:14, and he says this, and the Word, the same Word that he's referring to in John 1:1, became flesh, and there's that word again, dwelt among us. And we saw his glory. Glory is of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. That word dwelt is actually more accurately translated tabernacled. The Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. So the move from the Old Testament to the New Testament is not a change in priority. It's a change in how God becomes present with us. Because now we see God's presence through the person of Christ walking among us, dwelling among us. Justin Olson, who started True North and was on staff here, some of you know them, he calls John 1:14 the haymaker. You know what a haymaker is? When you're boxing, you don't see it coming. John 1:1 says, here's the Word, but he said they didn't see this coming, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, because everyone thought God would be set apart. God's somewhere up in the stars. God's somewhere up on a mountain. I have to sacrifice to him. And that verse just rocked their world, because it says he came and he tabernacled among us. And now, keep moving forward in John 14:16. We see God is going to continue to move from structures to people. So John 14:16, Jesus now tells his disciples that he's going to send a comforter. He says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. Doesn't say the word dwell, but it's the same idea. But what's really interesting is John 14:16, the word helper is actually a word parakletos, which is a Greek word, which actually means come alongside. We actually don't really have a great word in English that translates. It's not just an assistance, but it's someone who comes alongside. But what's interesting about it is the word another helper. There's two words that are often used in the Greek for another. One is allos, and one is heteros. We're more familiar with the word heteros because we hear that oftentimes as a prefix in the word heterosexual. But they have a very important difference in meaning, and the tendency seems to oftentimes get lost. Allos expresses a numerical difference and denotes another of the same source. Heteros expresses a qualitative difference and denotes another of a different sort. Christ promised to send another comforter, an allos like himself. That Greek word there is very important. And the Greeks who would read this, it would jump off the page to them. So it wasn't a different, he wasn't sending someone different. That's why we can say that the Holy Spirit is fully God. Because Jesus said, I'm going to send an allos, parakletos, for you. Why? Because God's priority is to continue to be present with us. And then look at 16. We looked at that. Look at verse 17. This Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him, but you know him because he abides with you and he will be in you. Abides is a similar word to dwell. And I didn't confirm this, but I suspect if I dug into it, that word would be tabernacled too. You start to see this over and over and over and over again, the priority of being present that God puts on us. And then lastly, verse 23 in that section, it says, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him, and we will make our abode with him. That actually is the word, we'll tabernacle with him. And what's important to understand there is that doesn't mean we're going to come and be a guest in the house. It's the idea that we're going to come and be roommates together. We're going to dwell together. And so God, even now through the Holy Spirit, is trying to restore what was lost in the garden because of sin. In this case, he's doing it through Christ so that we can enter in boldly into his presence without having offered sacrifice of bulls and goats. But it's the same idea over and over again that God emphasizes dwelling, abiding, residing. And then he makes it clear, if you go to the next slide, he goes from the garden to structures to people, and now he goes to you. Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 11. I will ask someone to read that one, if you can go there. Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 11. Anyone have that? Okay, if you want to stand and read, that'd be great. Anyone circling? See that word dwells again? Here's God's priority to be present in our lives. First from structures, then through Christ, then through us, through the Holy Spirit. And what the Holy Spirit does when we come to Christ and we're given the Holy Spirit is it brings us to life. It quickens us. So the way to think about this is we are three parts. We're spirit, soul, which is emotions and intellect, and body, physical. The body is ruled by the soul, our emotions, our appetites, all that. The spirit, because we're separated from God, is dead. It's not alive. It's like a battery that needs to be put in to give it power. But when we come to Christ, the Holy Spirit comes to indwell us. It takes residence in us. And then we have to learn to walk according to the Spirit, to listen to the Spirit's voice, to yield to the Spirit, to allow the Spirit to do its work in us. Now, I actually have a handout if you're interested in grabbing it. But what I did is I just quickly made a list of the work that the Holy Spirit does in our lives because he indwells us, because God wanted his presence. Can you go to the, so this is the first, and there's handouts on here so you don't have to. First thing the Holy Spirit does is he indwells us. He takes up residence. He tabernacles with us. Second thing he does is it says it baptizes. And this isn't necessarily in a numerical order. It's just all the works that he does. He baptizes us. We're baptized. What it means is we're set apart. We're marked. Third is it produces fruit. There's fruit in our life. Yesterday we talked about patience. Patience is going to come about because the Holy Spirit is going to take over and rule over our flesh when our tendency is not to be long-tempered. The Holy Spirit will give us patience and cause us to do that. Can you go to the next slide, please? And then the Holy Spirit convicts. There are times when we are in sin. Not that that sin is going to condemn us, but it separates us from God and causes us maybe to have consequences in our life. And the Holy Spirit convicts us. And then another thing the Holy Spirit does is it leads us to truth. One of the great confidences I have when I sit up here is this actually doesn't depend on me at all. So this is a funny story, but years ago, I was asked to speak at a men's retreat, and I hadn't, you know, I'd not been to Bible school, don't have all the formal training, and so I was a little bit intimidated, but they thought it was a topic I could address. So what I did is I listened to every radio preacher I could, J. Vernon McGee, Chuck Swindoll, John MacArthur, and I thought, I got to sound like those guys, right? So I got up in front of this group, and I swear it was like multiple personalities. I would switch from one thing to another. I don't know if I can still do that. Anyone know J. Vernon McGee? He had an accent like that, and sometimes I'd jump over that. Dearly beloved, you know. I was like, oh, what a disaster. Well, clearly that's not, you know, what I need, what God has called me to do. Maybe I'll have some other gift or something. Then a couple years later, these guys asked me to do the same thing, and I wanted to say, do they have a recording of that first time? You don't want me up there because I could slip into dearly beloved. But the Lord showed me that in this passage, it's not about me. It's never about me. It's never about the radio preacher. It's about the Holy Spirit leading you to truth. So as I come into times like this, I was like, Lord, give me the words you want me to say, but in the end, it's your Spirit that's going to lead us to truth. It's your Spirit that's going to convict us. And man, when you're a speaker like this at Fort, takes all the pressure off because God has sent his Spirit to indwell us, to be present with us, to do the work that he wants to accomplish so that we are not separated from him, so that we are not hiding from him, so that sin does not keep us from his presence. Man, that's a beautiful thing, dearly beloved. And then it says that the Spirit intercedes with us. And maybe you've been in those situations with loss or disease, and you don't even know what to say. You have no idea how to pray. And this verse gives you confidence that even if you don't have the words, you can't even muster because of your strength or your anguish what to even ask God for. The Spirit intercedes for us because he goes to the Father knowing what's on our hearts. Next slide, please. And then it says that the Spirit fills us. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. And Paul is using this particular verse in Ephesians because he's writing it to the Ephesians. In Ephesus, they would have these tremendous debauched parties. And so it was not unusual to see people just walking around drunk, right? It's like an SEC football game tailgate party, right? Go early. You'll see it. It's as close to this. So what he's saying is don't be like that. Don't be controlled by the alcohol, but let the Spirit control you. Let that order your steps. And then another thing the Holy Spirit does is it seals you. And what's interesting about that verse, and this gets into some debate among theologians and Christians about whether you can lose your salvation or not, but the word seal here is very specific. We often think of it as a family crest, but back then, what happened is people would have rings and it would have like the family seal. And you couldn't enter into documents, you couldn't enter into agreements without having that seal on the document. And so one of the things that happened in the story of the prodigal son is when he returned to his father, it says the father gave him a ring. Well, why would he give him jewelry, right? It was because that ring was showing now his son has the authority of being part of the family. So what this is saying is that we're sealed. Some people often compare it to a brand on a cattle, but that seems much more painful to me than what this is saying. So it means we're marked. We're marked. And that's why one of the things I talked about is spiritual warfare. We can take authority because we're part of the family of God. And we have authority over Satan because Jesus ultimately defeated him and will defeat him in total. And then the last thing here, and there's more in this list, but he gives gifts. He gives us specific spiritual gifts, which are different than talents. Talents are what we have just through our natural man. But he gives us gifts to use for building up the body of Christ. And so all these things come because God wants to be present with us through the Holy Spirit. And then, as I said, this is a theme that runs through. So we're going to go to the next slide, please. So Revelation 21, 1 through 8. We're not going to read all of this, though, just in light of our time here. But Revelation chapter 21, and we're going to read, actually, we're going to read just, we'll read verses 1 through 4, if anyone would like to do that. And let me just give you context here. So this is at the end of Revelation. And this is God now saying he's going to establish the new earth and the new heaven and the new Jerusalem is coming down. So if you can do, 21, 1 through 4. That's good. Thank you. You see that word again? I'm going to dwell with you. He's going to set right what was set wrong in the garden. He's going to set right what he had been doing through the tabernacle, through the person of Christ and through the Holy Spirit. There was going to be no doubt here in this new Jerusalem what God is going to do. A priority, apart from defeating Satan and giving us new life in Christ, is to be present with us. Being present is a priority for God in our lives. And what I love about verse 4, and I've touched on this the other day, is he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death, there will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain, for the first things have passed away. The benefit of him being there and dwelling with us and walking with us is restoring what was the garden before sin. I mentioned this a couple weeks ago. Our pastor used a term that I love, not necessarily referring to this, but he said, Jesus and God will be the enemy of sadness. Sadness will be defeated here in the New Jerusalem because God will walk among us and dwell among us. If you've lived long enough, you've felt this mourning, this crying, this anguish. And there's a day coming because God is dwelling with us, because he'll be present with us, that he is going to defeat the sadness. Being present with his people is a priority for God. Being present in your life is a priority for God. The nation Israel missed that. They missed the whole big story that he was trying to accomplish first with the tabernacle. They were focused on the activity and not the purpose of it. And I hope that you won't do that. That you'll realize that God's greatest desire is to be present with you. But I also want you to know, if you go to the next slide, that if we really take seriously this and understand that this is what God is trying to accomplish, we have the ability to reflect this aspects of God's character in people's lives. And there may be no greater opportunity than there's ever been in the history of mankind than now. I don't know if some of you know this, but the Surgeon General a few years ago wrote a report that loneliness and isolation was an epidemic in our culture. And one of the things that he said in this report, he said, now even in modern times, we human beings are biologically wired for social connection. Our brains have adapted to expect proximity to others. Then he said, despite current advancements that now allow us to live without engaging with others, food delivery, automation, remote entertainment, our biological need to connect remains. I want to suggest to you that one of the best opportunities you have sometimes now to reach people is just be present with them. Don't text them. Don't Zoom. I'm not, you know, saying all that technology is bad, but being present with people as a priority, inviting them into your home, can have maybe a greater impact than it's ever had in our culture. And what I want you to see is it's reflecting the character and nature of God to be present with them. I mentioned I was on the board, and in between that, again, this is a little bit, to use Todd's phrase, inside baseball. Before we embarked on the capital campaign, we did a master plan. We hired a group, a really great group out of Texas that helped us think through this. But one of the things that we continued to talk about with Fort is that proximity creates intimacy. Maybe you've not thought about this, but one of the things that makes Fort very unique is you run into people on paths, right? We don't want wide paths. We want paths where you got to stop and maybe talk to someone. Dining hall is maybe a little more crowded than some of you would like, but proximity creates intimacy. And there was a huge commitment to make sure that Fort did not change that. So where we put the buildings, where you put the roads, all that stuff matters. And I would suggest to you, that's one of the things that makes Fort so satisfying, is you just run into conversations that you would have never run into because of proximity, because we're present with each other. And that's something I'm pretty sure Fort will never leave, and I'm pretty sure it's going to become even more and more important. But what I would challenge you to do is to think about how you could reflect that aspect of character. Then last slide, please. So this is the end, this is the beginning of the story of how I got to this place. You've probably seen me, I have 5 grandkids here this week. And when we had our first grandchild, I would do some Zoom calls, and I realized it would be very confusing for a 3-and-a-half-year-old to say, hey, I want you to come here. No, go away, go away. So I realized the power of being present in my grandchildren's lives. And I've seen that over and over again. And a few years ago, and I'm prone to make stuff up, I was putting the 2 oldest to bed, and I came up with this phrase, no matter where we are, no matter what we do, my favorite thing of all is spending time with you. And it was interesting, the next morning we were in Hilton Head and we were walking to the beach and they started saying that. And then they started over time, they would say it when we'd say goodbye on a FaceTime call or we'd see them. And I told my daughters, and I said, I think there's a children's book here because I think it's conveying something to them that's very important. And so I used them as my critics, which wasn't easy because they are very easy to criticize their dad's writing. But the point is, as I began to do this, that's what drove me back into the scriptures for what I'm sharing with you today, when I began to see, well, this is my grandfather's heart for my grandkids, but this is God's heart for me. And I had never seen that. I had never put those strings together like I've shared with you today. And that's why I can join the Nation of Israel and say, man, that was a big miss for them. It was a big miss for me. I didn't see it. And so I just chuckle that God used those little lives that wake me up at 6:30, well, 5:30, to go down and look at the horses, to realize the power of being present. That God's desire is to be present in our lives, but also that we would be present. So I just want to leave you with a couple questions here. If you put up the last slide. So what difference does it make when we understand God's great desire to be present in our life? What difference would that make in your life? If you really lay hold of what I've tried to set forth here, which I think pretty tough to argue against, that word dwell, tabernacle. In the end, so the enemy of sadness can take care of everything by being present with us. And then the second thing to consider is, what difference would it make in others' lives if we commit to being present with them? It can be in small ways. Doesn't need to be elaborate dinner parties and being overwhelmed. Just being mindful of being present with people, a neighbor, an older person who's a shut-in, whoever it is in your life, I guarantee you there's someone who would value more than anything for you to be present in their lives. Just keep your eyes open so that you might see those opportunities and take advantage of it. Let's pray. Father, what an amazing, amazing thing that amidst everything, that your greatest desire is to be present with your people. I thank you for the thread that you've woven through this story from Genesis to Revelation, that your desire is to dwell with us, to tabernacle with us, and then you also call us to be present with others. I thank you for your word and the clarity of it. I thank you for your Holy Spirit and the work that the Spirit does to lead us to truth and to convict us. And I pray that that would be what would happen out of this time today. We thank you for the beauty of Fort, and we join with what Josh prayed, Lord, for those families in Texas. The mourning that they're going through right now, Lord, is unbearable, but we pray that you would comfort them in ways that we cannot understand, and that your Holy Spirit would intercede for them and pray for them in ways that maybe their words can't even muster. We thank you and we bless you for this day. Keep us safe as we continue to just enjoy your creation here at Fort. Amen.